Please remain standing as you're able, and let's give our attention to Romans chapter 12. Coming back to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You may be seated. As we begin Romans chapter 12, we enter into the last last large portion of the book of Romans. Here, and all the way up till about the end, Paul is going to be giving us lots of very practical instructions about how we are to live our lives as Christians. All kinds of things, from how we love to showing hospitality. He's going to talk about how we identify Christians, how we are to relate to the government, all kinds of things. He will touch on many, many aspects of our lives. And we will go through these chapters slowly and carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully. But you have to understand, and we will continue to emphasize this point throughout, this connection of these chapters and these instructions to everything that has come before. You cannot separate 1 through 11 from 12 to 16. They're not two books, they're one book, and they're tied together. And Paul ties that knot himself there in verse 1. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, on the basis of all these things I've been saying, not just the last few verses in chapter 11, but the whole argument from 1 through 11, because of that, by the mercies of God, now do these things. There's a response that follows. You remember at the very beginning of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. He's not ashamed because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. When he uses that word salvation, he has a very comprehensive, a very full sense of that word. When we are saved by God through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, it's not just a part of us that's saved. It's all of us, and for all time. God doesn't do things halfway. He doesn't start a job and not finish it. When he died for us on the cross, there's not a single drop of his blood that was shed in vain. God intended the complete and entire salvation of his people. And so because of that, Paul is not ashamed. He's proud to preach this good news. He's happy to preach this good news. He wants to even suffer for it, that others might be saved. And so when Paul speaks to us about the kind of lives that we live in response to that gospel, when he talks about us being saved, he has not just the beginning of our lives in Christ, but the middle and on into eternity as well. He said that the power of God is for salvation. So in other words, it's not just in our justification, not just that declaration of righteousness that we have in having Christ's righteousness imputed to us and our sins imputed to him. And it's not just at the end in our glorification when we will have resurrected bodies, be completely sinless and have everlasting life. But in the in-between times too, the times in which we all find ourselves in these last days in 2017, sanctification, God works in us. He saves us. And the gospel is that power. It's the engine that drives. It's the fuel that feeds us and helps us. The gospel being the promises of God that come to us by his Spirit because of his Son. They save us. In our justification, in our sanctification, in our glorification. So that means that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes, as he says, there's power in that. Our union with him, therefore, results in a new way of life. In other words, it's not just a thing on paper. Being a Christian isn't just a membership letter or a name on a church roll, or even in God's own mind, just a thing that he's declared. Union with him results in new ways of living. So, he's going to talk to us about those things, and it's a very comprehensive thing he has in mind. Let me give you one example, or a metaphor that Jesus gives. He talks about us being united to him like a branch is to a vine. When you graft one plant onto another, you have one plant now. And the branch is receiving its life, its vitality from the vine. The branch begins to bear forth fruit. But how does it do it? Is it doing it on its own power? By its own strength? No. If the branch was by itself lying on the ground, it would be dead, producing nothing. But because it's united to the vine, it produces good things, sweet things, enjoyable things. It's the same is true for our Christian life. When the gospel comes to us in the power of the Spirit and we believe it and we are united to Jesus Christ, things happen. Life changes. Sin still remains. It's a process. It doesn't happen all at once, but there is a change. There's a pattern that we begin to follow. Getting a little bit ahead of myself, Paul says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world or this age. Don't follow that pattern. Don't be conformed to the thing that you aren't, a dead thing, an evil thing, a sinful thing. Be conformed to the thing you are, a righteous thing, a holy thing, one of God's children. So as we approach all these commandments, I want to start out by laying this foundational idea that if you're a Christian, if your faith is in Jesus, and you have believed the gospel, which is the power unto salvation and a holistic salvation, beginning, middle, and end, then you don't have anything to fear when it comes to a long list of commands and exhortations and rules for living. You don't have anything to fear because the law is no longer condemning you. It no longer says you will die because of this. And if it does and convicts you of sin, then you know it's convicting you not under the curse of the law, but under the blessing of new life. God has already taken the curse on himself. He's setting before us the pattern of life. That doesn't make it optional. It doesn't make it a thing that you can kind of take or leave, but it changes the way that we think about it. It changes the way we feel it. So when our hearts are pricked, when our consciences are pricked and we say, you know what, my love isn't genuine, or I don't show hospitality, or I'm not a good steward of my gifts, or whatever it is, and we say, oh, that's true of me, or that's not true of me, and whatever it is, we don't react by becoming fearful of death, of curse and wrath. Instead, we turn in repentance, knowing that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It also means that when we hear these commands, both here or in any time in our Christian life, there's a kind of joy that should be sparked within us. The commands of the Lord, David says, are sweet and wonderful. like drippings from the honeycomb. If you're a Christian, if your faith is in the gospel of Jesus and in Jesus himself, then the commands of the Lord are sweet because they no longer are threatening you with death, but instead they're showing you the path of life, what it means to glorify God, what it means to please God. Of course, if you're not a Christian, then hearing these commands will bring much fear to you. And it should. Because apart from the righteousness of Jesus, apart from that gospel that we are given, we stand just with the law. We stand are called to stand up next to it and ask, well, how do you measure up? How does he measure up? How does she measure up? How close do you come? And on the basis of that, will you be saved or will you not? Well, it's not good news for any of us when we approach the law in this way, apart from a mediator, apart from Jesus standing between us. Because when it's just us and the law, you know what all we have is? Sin and wrath and the promise of conviction. Because none of us can stand and look at the law, look in the mirror and say, yeah, I'm perfect. I've got it all together. As we reflect on our year just past, who of us in just the past year can say, that was the most excellent year. I finally did it. A sinless year. Of course not. It is riddled with troubles and trials and temptations that we're fallen into, apologies made and forgiveness is asked, and perhaps there's still some things that we need to tie up. And there always will be things that need to be healed and restored and forgiven until the Lord comes again. Knowing that, I'm calling you from the very beginning, don't look at the law that way. Don't put yourself in a position where you stand face to face with the law without Jesus. You and I, all of us need the forgiveness of sins because we all have sins. And we know that because of the law, because of these commands that are given. So if you're not a Christian, become a Christian. If you don't know Jesus and are standing apart from him, if it's just you trying to measure up to the commands of God's law, to the righteousness that he commands, recognize the conviction that's on your heart and the doomed failure that you are and will be. Recognize that the wrath of God will come upon you and it will be terrible. But the gospel, the good news that Jesus has come to save people who are dead in their sins, to bring people out of wrath, to be a physician that heals us, when you trust in that, know that it is not just a message or a nice idea, but it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So it's in that light that we begin thinking about all of these commands. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, a word that means brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, on the basis of that, on the promises he's made, on the forgiveness he's given and gives, now do these things. And here's how he talks about it. First, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Then he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Next time I'm going to focus on verse 2 in particular. How do we know what the will of God is? How do we discern it? How do we test it? It's an important question that every single one of us should be able to answer. We'll think about that next time. Today I want to simply focus your attention on this holistic obedience that God wants from his children. This kind of complete obedience that God wants from us as Christians. First, notice this first part in verse 1. He says we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. notice a couple things about this. First of all, he uses the term body. This does several things, I think. It should bring to mind several things. First, it teaches us that our faith in Jesus is not just an idea or an ideology or even a theology. Our faith is not just good intentions. Our faith isn't just trying or wishing to do well, but it's actually, faith comes in and is played out in actions, in our very bodies. In other words, it's not just a thing that we think about. It's not just an idea that we bat around or a system that we put together like a puzzle. It's lived out in our bodies. The faith that we believed has a physical aspect to it in the way that it bears fruit. Paul's already dealt with this, actually. This is not the first time that sanctification and obedience to God is mentioned. Let me remind you of a few verses in chapter 6, for example. I'll read three verses. First, chapter 6, verse 13, where Paul says, "Do not present your members," that is, members of your body, hands, fingers, etc. "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." To do the opposite is like committing treason. You, as a Christian, are one that has been brought from death to life. You're shining with the light of the glory of God. To then take yourself, your body that God has given you, that he has called holy and acceptable, that a body that he's promised resurrected life to, and then walk over to the dark side, the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of the evil one, and say, "Here I am, I'm ready to serve." When Satan himself would recognize you as a holy one, as an acceptable one, as one of the children of God. It's a thing that doesn't make sense. It's a thing that's terrible. It's a thing that, as I say, is a treasonous thing. To cross sides like that, don't present your members as instruments for righteousness. "Here I am, my feet, my mind, my body. I'm here, ready to serve you." Unrighteousness. No, but present yourselves to God. Use my hands, use my life, use my body to serve you, because I am one who has been brought from death to life. That's verse 13. Or verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Sort of an obvious point, right? Don't you know that if you go to someone and you say, "I am your faithful servant, I am your slave," that is your master, right? It's a very simple, basic point. But Paul puts it in these very moral terms and spiritual terms. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." There's a choice we make, in other words. And then verse 19, he says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, and as he said earlier, to death, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." You see what Paul's saying? He's saying when you put your faith in the mercies of God, in the grace of God, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you say to him, "You have saved me, and I am yours, and now use me," you become no longer a slave of impurity and lawlessness and terrible things, which leads to darkness and death. You become a slave of the most holy God, which is not a terrible thing. To be bound forever to him who loves you forever. To be bound to him forever who promises to care for your every need, to direct your every path in every good way. That's a wonderful thing, and it leads to sanctification, to holiness, to life. So going back to chapter 12, he says, present your bodies. And then he adds this phrase as a living sacrifice. Our bodies, in other words, are not just our minds. We don't just come up with an idea. We don't bat around a theology, but we present ourselves, our whole selves. And we do so as a living sacrifice. This is another way that Paul emphasizes the comprehensive nature of who we are in him and how we are to live our lives. A sacrifice is, of course, something that's given, that's sacrificed, particularly unto God. A sacrifice is something in the Old Testament, if it was an animal, had to die. I suppose a plant, too. You don't present a living sacrifice, really. If you do, the animal has to die first, and then it is given to God. Paul takes the same idea here, but then changes it slightly. He says that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice. Yes, we give ourselves over to him, but not as a dead thing. We don't say, I need to pay for my sins, so slit my throat and take my life. We say, Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. I now live and I live forever and I give myself over to you. It's a wonderful thing. It describes, again, that sort of comprehensive sense in which we give ourselves to God. Well, there's one more way that this is emphasized, and that's in the verse 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world or to this age. The time in which we live is a time that is full of a lot of darkness. Paul says that in the last days there will be all kinds of things, people doing all kinds of ungodly things, a world that is filled with treachery and hopelessness and lawlessness. This is not a point that needs to be proven, I don't think. It's taken for granted. We all know it's true. The world in which we live clings to the things of the evil one. But Paul says we are not to be conformed to that. We are to be conformed to something else. We are to follow another pattern. And what I mean to say is, as we think about our bodies, and now he tells us to think about this age in which we live in, the entire context of our lives, it's to be lived out according to a different context, a different world, a different age, and namely the kingdom of heaven. We are to follow after another pattern, to be conformed and transformed in another way. And it is the way of the will of God. All around us, there are people saying, choosing other paths, going other ways, doing other things. Little towers of Babel being constructed all over the place. Man declaring himself to be God and to be ruler and king over all. And in that choice and in that calling himself God, he chooses his own ways. I want what I want and I want it now, man says. And there is a temptation and a pull on us to do the same and to follow after ways of unrighteousness and wickedness. And Paul says, no. If you are a Christian, if you are living your life by the mercy of God, if you are living, then present your bodies as a living sacrifice and don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed to the next one, to the will of God that is good, acceptable, and perfect. It happens by the renewal of your mind, by this active process of giving yourself over and over and over again to testing, to learning, to knowing what is God's will, and to then going in your body and in your soul and with everything you have into God's path. When we do that, we find that even the most mundane tasks of our lives take on something new. Outwardly, washing dishes from a Christian and a non-Christian may not look any different. But inwardly, to know that in doing a simple chore, whether it's washing dishes or taking out the trash or going to work or caring for a loved one, whatever it is, that when we're doing so as servants in the house of the Lord, when we're doing things that are good and acceptable and pleasing to God, when we're doing things that are filled with life and light and godliness, it changes sometimes how we do the thing. And at the very least, it changes our attitude. It changes our hopes. It changes our perspective. This is how we are called to live our lives with one another, in our government, in all kinds of aspects, which Paul will get into. We live our lives in the will of God and by his grace. Now, it's a process. Much of it will start in your mind and not really seem to work itself out. And even in our minds, we have trouble sort of sorting through things and understanding things and really knowing what God's will is. But over time, God promises us growth. He says that you will learn to discern good from bad, light from darkness. Remember what Paul says in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think on these things. And who wouldn't want to? We love the good. We love the things that come from God and are from him. Now, if you don't think in terms like this, if you're not used to thinking of your body and your soul, if you're not used to thinking of yourself in this comprehensive way as a servant of the Lord, then let God's word speak to you and begin to change the way you think about your life. Know that when you believe in Jesus and you trust in him for forgiveness of sins, you belong no longer to impurity and to lawlessness and to slavery, but you belong to him who's righteous and good and holy. Know that when you belong to him, we are called to begin to think in these new ways. Indeed, it's kind of impossible not to think in these ways when you're a true Christian, because he doesn't just change us in a book. He changes us internally, ourselves, our bodies, our emotions, our thoughts, our wills, our consciences. The Spirit of God is at working in us. And let us believe that and trust in him and move forward in our lives, seeking more and more to know him and his grace, to know the faith by which we live, and to continue walking in it. Let's ask God now that he would help us to do these things, to begin and to continue to think of our lives as servants of his in every way. Let's pray.